Again. And so if you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of James. James chapter 3. And James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, eventually began to believe in his brother. Now, what would it take for you to believe that your brother is the Messiah? But James came around. James was not a believer in the beginning, but eventually he came to believe that his brother was the Son of God. And James not only became a follower, but he became a disciple, a church leader. And so James, and what would happen after Christ resurrected, all of the disciples, all of the apostles had a responsibility to strengthen the church. They were given a commission to plant churches in the name of Christ. And so James became one of those people that planted churches. And so what they would do was that they would write letters and send the letters to the church. And in a congregation just like this, what they would do is they would take the letters from the disciples or from the apostles and they would read it publicly. Because the instructions given by the disciples or the apostles were given by God. Because there was a belief that the scripture was inspired by God. That God instructed them what to write and why to write it. And so James writes this letter to a bunch of church people just like us. And the people that were listening to this letter, these were people who had jobs and who didn't have jobs. These were people who had kids and didn't have kids. These were people who suffered from depression and who didn't suffer from depression. These were rich people, poor people, people from foreigners and locals. These were people just like you and I. But what they all had in common, though, was that they all had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with a desire to grow even deeper in their relationship. And so of all the things that they had different about them, they had those two things in common. They loved the Lord and they wanted to grow deeper with Him. And so James sends a letter to instruct them on how to behave. So did Paul. So did Peter. And if you look at the New Testament, the apostles gave the church, and I'm saying church as in the people, instructions on a lot of things. For example, Paul would talk about immorality. He had that as a subject on how to handle your body. He would talk about being drunken, being overtaken by wine. He talked about being a fighter. He warned them against false doctrine. He warned them against the schemes of the devil. And so the church had been getting all of these warnings to be very careful, to be on the lookout for certain things that would trip you up in your faith. And now smack dab in the middle of all of that stuff, James writes a letter and he wants to talk about something different. But something just as detrimental to the walk of any believer as immorality, as greed. As a matter of fact, I believe the way James puts it in chapter 3, James warns the believers to watch your mouth or to guard your tongue, to watch what you say, to win the war of words in your life. And then he goes on to describe the tongue. Now, the way he describes the tongue, I think you ever watch those Freddy Krueger movies, and you know when Jason or Freddy Krueger is about to strike, that eerie music that builds. I believe that when James was writing this, there was some eerie music playing in the background, because how he described the tongue was crazy. And so this morning we are going to talk about our talk. We are going to address the issue of our words. And here's why we're doing it. Because you remember that old saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You remember that when we were small? Well, guess what? We were small, we were young, but now we're old. And I am the first to see that I think that we should find the person that coined that phrase, have them arrested and prosecuted for one of the greatest human deceptions ever. Because that is a lie. Words do hurt. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words would break our heart. Words can break our spirits. Words can break our psyche. Words can go a lot deeper than sticks and stones can go. Words can kill us slowly. Words are a little bit more painful than a stick or a stone. And we know that. As a matter of fact, God knows that. And that is why I believe that he tells James to write this letter to the Bahamian church. Make sure those guys in the Bahamas get this. I want you to preserve it thousands and thousands of years for this very country. Because we know the power of the tongue. We use words as a weapon better than anyone I've ever met. And so James says a few things. And so this one is it's a commentary. It's probably not the most organized message, but you'll get it. So James writes, in James chapter 3, verse 1, here's what he says, and he starts very peculiar. He says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. I mean, on a day when all the teachers are here. This was not a setup. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So in other words, James was saying, if anyone knows the power of authority in words, it should be teachers. But here's what he would want us to realize, that God is going to hold us who are wordsmith, who understand the value of words. He's going to hold us a lot more accountable because we understand the value and the impact of words. And then verse 2, he says something that I believe is a little sarcastic. But he says, we all stumble in many ways. Or we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. In other words, he's saying, if you have never messed up or spoken an ill word, you're a rock star. You are a Christian rock star. Move to the front of the spiritual class. He says, if you could control your mouth, you are perfect, man. The rest of us, we aren't. But you who do it, you're the boss. He says, we all stumble in many ways, and the church can say amen. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. In other words, Jesus told James to tell us in the Bahamian church, if you could control your mouth, you can control anything in your body. If you can control your mouth, you can control anything in your body. He says those who are able to do it are able to keep their bodies in check. Now, why does James want to talk about words? Well, I believe as we get into this, you're going to find out that words are unique. Words are powerful, and words affect us a lot more than we think. And so as James continues, one of the things that stands out in what James says, and we know this, so this isn't new stuff, we know this, is that words can direct us. Words have a way of directing us or determining the direction we go. Here's what James says in verse 3. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. In other words, he says, you want a horse to go in the direction you want them to go, put something in their mouth. Verse 4, he says, or take ships, for an example. Although they are so large, like the Celebration and the Bellaria, and are driven by strong winds, They are steered by a very small rudder and wherever the pilot wants it to go. So what James was saying is, I don't care how big you think you are. I don't care how great you think you are. The tongue can control you. Small things have big impacts. And what James says is that this thing called the tongue has the ability to direct us and determine where we go in life. And we all know this because many of us in this room have experienced the power, impact that words would have on our lives, both positively and negatively. Some of us in this room are strong with our self-esteem and self-image. We are confident because the right people at the right time said the right words to us consistently. And so we grew up strong and confident, believing that we can take on anything. And then there are some of us who got the wrong words from the right person. And now we suffer from a lack of confidence. We suffer from low self-esteem. We still carry hurtful words from our formative years. And we still don't like how people say certain things because it reminds us of what someone very influential and important used to say to us when we were children. And we carry it. And so we as human beings, we know the power of words. We know how it can direct us. And many of us have made decisions, relationship decisions, career decisions, financial decisions, even spiritual decisions based on what people told us. And so words can direct you. And so James says, you have to be careful of this tongue because it can direct you. Not only can it direct you, it can direct people around you. As parents, we have to be careful what we say to our children. As teachers, we have to be careful what we say to kids. As community leaders, we have to be careful what we say. Because our words carry weight and words are designed to impact and influence. And they can direct us. James goes on to say a few things. He wants to remind the church that not only can words direct us, words can destroy us. Words can destroy what we have if we are not careful. Here's how he describes the tongue in verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Next verse. You getting the point? The tongue also is a fire. You know what a fire does? Destroys. A world of evil among the parts of the body. Let that sink in. God said that our tongue have the potential to do as much destruction as a fire can do to a forest. He says our tongue is a world of evil among the parts of our body. It corrupts the whole body. Sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And sets itself on fire by hell. You see why I said that? That scary music was playing in the background. James says that the tongue is an evil fire. If it's not tamed, if it's not sanctified, if it's not managed, it can destroy. We know celebrities that have suffered because of their mouths. Roseanne Barr had one of the more famous sitcoms in American history. And one day, the devil got up on her, and she didn't say it, she tweeted it. And so the issue is our words matter. And so she goes on Twitter and she says something that's a little racist or mistaken racist. And by that evening, news reports said that her sitcom was canceled. It cost Roseanne Barr $19 million, that one tweet. $19 million. All because she couldn't control her tongue. She had a career. She had a platform. But her tongue took it away from her. Many of us know how our mouths can get us in trouble. Many of us have lost opportunities because we could not keep our mouths closed. Many of us have lost relationships because we said the wrong thing. Many of us still suffer from the residual effect of broken relationships and all kinds of things because this tongue got a hold of us. And so James tells the church, be careful because our words can direct us. Be careful because our words can destroy us. Third, he also tells the church that we have to win this war on words in our life and tame our tongue because words ultimately can define us. Ultimately defines us. Let's keep going. In verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a relentless evil, full of deadly poison. Keep going. With the tongue, oh Lord. No, we ain't, not us, all right? With the tongue, some people, other church people, praise our Lord and our Father. And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. So he says, how is it that some other church people could come together on a Sunday and with their lips sing of the greatness of God and then use the same lips to tear down a great work of God? Man, hurry up. Move that. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? And a grapevine bear figs, neither can salt spring fresh water. Now, let's stop it there. Here's the catch. In this verse, what James was saying, is what we say says more about us. When we open our mouths, what comes out is only what was inside. In other words, James said, a fig tree will bear figs. All right. A mango tree will bear mangoes. Right? Yeah. All right. A guava. Guavas grow on trees. All right. A guava tree. Listen, man. Y'all. Listen. They're trying to focus, all right? A guava tree will produce guavas. And so he says, if you and I curse people, then that means that there's something on the inside of us that's wrong. For example, Jesus took it a step further. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus kind of laid the smack down on this thing. He took it to a whole new level. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. He says this. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the other burnt offerings and sacrifices. Keep going. And then Jesus saw, no, that's not it. That's not it. But here's what Jesus says. That's it? Sorry, it's Matthew, not Mark. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 says this. Make a good tree and its fruit will be good. And make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its what? Fruit. Then he says, you brood of vipers, or you barn of snakes, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. This is problems. But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Verse 37, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. You see why we have to guard our tongues? You see why we have to be careful what we say? Because the minute we open our mouths, people can say, that's an immature believer. That person is not growing in their faith. Sometimes they may even come to the conclusion that we ain't even saved. Long before they even investigate our lives, long before they go into anything that we do privately, they listen to what we say and they draw conclusions. Then they say, how is it that one's mouth can say such dirty things? Such destructive things. And give praise to God. Something is wrong. And so James writes these things to warn us that we are to tame our tongues. Jesus said exactly what James said. Or James said what Jesus said. What's in you is going to come out of you. And so the focus is, if we want to begin to tame our tongues, then we need to focus on our hearts, on what's going on the inside of us, so that the good stuff can naturally come out because we're putting good stuff in. Make sense? And so the big idea is this. God never intended us as believers, He never intended our words to be destructive. God intends, or He intended, for us to be loving with our words. God wants our words to be loving. And so this morning, quickly, as we close the service, I want to give you some practical things that we can do. Some ways in which we can demonstrate the goodness of the Lord with our lips. Number one, let us begin speaking honest words. Honest words. One of the immediate things that we can do to demonstrate that we are Christ followers with our mouths is stop speaking lies. Now, I know how church people go. I'm a church person. We don't speak lies. We speak half-truths. I'm simply saying to you, if you're speaking half-truths, you're speaking a lie. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And so you know, and I know, we all want people around us who can tell us the truth. And then there's some people who just only want the truth. You know, they can find something about you, and it may be true, but their intent is not to build you up. Their intent is to tear you down with their words. And some people will say, yeah, I know her. Yeah, it's true. Did you know? That's right. And it's truth. But Ephesians says, speak the truth in what? In love. And love does not tear down. And so some of you will say, I have the facts. I have the DNA samples. I have forensic evidence. I have the facts. Take your facts and go. Jesus does not care about your facts because he wants us to speak the truth, but to do it in love. What if Jesus pulled your file? What if he pulled your file? What if he began to tell people what we do? But as believers, we should speak the truth, but we should do it in a spirit and an attitude of love. Love does not destroy. And so very simply this morning, don't speak lies. That's easy. Don't speak lies. And speak the truth, but do it with love. Second, we should speak careful words. We should be very careful about what we say. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, we are encouraged to stay away from being angry. And usually for Bohemians, once you light the fire of anger, then it all comes out. We pride ourselves on being able to tell people off. Tell people about the hip. We say that. We wear that as a badge. You run me hard, I'll tell you off. We wear that as a badge. But Paul says, you can be angry, but don't sin. And if we ever feel justified about telling somebody off and tearing them down, I simply want to let you know that you are not being a Christ follower. You're not loving a person when you do that. The scripture says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. And he says, be careful to give a devil a foothold. And when we're angry and we speak out of anger, we give the devil a foothold in our life. We become vessels and instruments of dishonor when we speak out of anger. And so we have to speak careful words. We have to avoid angry words. Second, we have to avoid gossiping words. Oh, Lord. Talking things that's none of your business. Sharing things that ought not to be shared. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 says this, and this is the wisest man that ever lived, said, a gossip brings division between friends. A gossiper brings division between friends. Gossip is meant to divide. Talking people business. Half-truths. Peddling. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, you know. You say, I don't say nothing. I just say forward. I just say share. I just say double click. I just say like. You're promoting it. You're advancing it. You are a part when you do that. When you share things that you don't even know to be true, but it's nice and juicy, what you do is you become a part of a destructive machine designed to tear people down. Yeah, but Pastor God, people gossip about me. God requires us to be a little better. To do a little better. Let them gossip about you. But you don't gossip about them. God knows how to deal with those kind of people that do that stuff, you know. And so we have to be very, very careful as Christ followers that we don't gossip. Because Jesus said, at the end of all things, we will be held into account for every reckless word or every post shared, every retweet tweeted, whatever. We are going to be held accountable for all of it. All of it. And so we need careful words, not angry words. Stay away from gossiping words. Third, stay away from too much words. Ecclesiastes says a time to talk and a time to keep silent. Sometimes, in other words, you got to know when to zip it. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23 says, watch your words and hold your tongue. You may save yourself a whole lot of grief. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. He says, know when to speak and know when to keep quiet. You know, my little brother, maybe he's a big brother now, but my little brother, we were mischievous as teenagers. And one of the things we would do is we would stay up past our bedtime. Or we would do something wrong when our parents were out. And then the minute they pulled up in the yard, the plan was to play sleep. The plan was to play sleep. Or if something happened, we all deny that we know what happened. Now, it's either we all get beaten or you know, you got to go down with the ship. And so something happens, something is broken. Well, the plan is, we don't know what happened. Let's just say the ghost did it. Something happened. Parents pull up. Who did what? Now, my oldest brother, who did it, who broke it, he was a rock. I don't know. See, me, in the middle, could be anybody. But oh, that baby brother. There came a point in time, he was such a snitch that our parents stopped asking us anything. They go straight to him. And I could remember a time he telling mommy, it wasn't me, it was PJ, and PJ do this, and PJ say that, don't tell you, and we hit it here, and he ran the whole plan. And we sat there saying, what? And he got it. You see, if he had known that sometimes less is more, he would have been okay. But on a more serious note, we have to be very careful with what we say. We have to guard our mouths. And then third, when it comes to loving with our words, we encourage to always have constructive words. Constructive words. I could remember doing a project at one of the local schools a few years ago. And so we were in this class. And one of the things that we noted was that about every 8 seconds, a student would say something like, you like man, boy. Shut up, boy. Carry your stupid self. Boy. And we're talking from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. in the classroom. Every 8 seconds, somebody was saying something like that. Full of negative words. Full of negative words. And we did this thing one time. We got him in a circle. And we said, okay, we're going to try something different. Say something constructive about the person sitting next to you. Oh, my God. You thought we gave them a calculus equation? Dead silence. Now, every 8 seconds, there was something destructive. But now they were struggling to find constructive words, and their vocabulary was so limited in constructive words. Say something nice about the person, about the person, about the person sitting next to you. I like his belt. No, about the person. Oh, Pastor Kyle, I don't know. But we're encouraged to have constructive words. In Ephesians chapter 4, Verse 29. Paul says this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I need to say it again. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Only the things that are beneficial to building up of people. Could you imagine what kind of community we would be if we built up people instead of tearing them down? Do you know what kind of household we would have if the person that says the negative words is in the minority and they're uncomfortable with saying that? This is what God requires of us as a community, to watch our mouths. Because you can tell a whole lot about a person by what comes out of their mouths. And it becomes a hard issue. I close with this story. I know a woman who some years ago had been complaining about some serious abdominal pain. And she was taken to a local hospital, and the physicians couldn't figure out what was going on with her. And so she would come home and we would take her back and come home and take her back. And it seems as if nobody could find out what was going on. The pain got so severe that after maybe day three, the young lady said that she had purposed in her mind to lay down and die because she had gotten tired of going to the hospital and coming back and forth. Well, on day four, you know, they took her to the RAN and she overnight, and she tells the story that she was laying there on the ward, and the doctors came in to do their rounds, and they picked up her chart and they looked at her, and again, they just kind of put it down and they were walking out. Right before she walked out of the room, she yawned. And at the same time she yawned, one of the doctors saw her yawning. And then the doctors he got his colleagues and they doubled back and they said, "Did you see that?" And so he brought all of the physicians back to her table. They said, "Open your mouth." And when she opened her mouth, her tongue and her mouth was black. She had already begun to deteriorate. And for the physician, the fact that her tongue had already begun to be discolored was a sign that something was going on the inside of her. They realized that she had a ruptured appendix for 3 days. For 3 days, her appendix stood in her body, and the bile and everything out of her appendix had already begun to poison her body. But they would not have figured that out if they did not examine her tongue. What if God examines your tongue today? Are you sick on the inside? Are we sick on the inside? Because that's what Jesus says. That we have to watch our mouths. And for some of us, being careful of what we say could be probably the most spiritual thing we ever do in this life. But it still counts. It still creates an environment where God will be glorified and honored. And so today our challenge is that we watch our mouth. Now for those of us who are in this room who are still carrying the words, the hurtful words of family members and friends, I'm simply here to tell you this morning that when you take those negative words that were spoken over your life and look at the Lord Jesus Christ, His words are better. His words are more beneficial to you. The word that God has already spoken over your life is able to deliver you from whatever stronghold, mentally, psychologically, that negative words have had on your life. And so if you're here today and you're carrying something, my challenge to you is to look to Jesus, who said that you can cast all of your cares on me because I care for you. Look to Jesus, who says, "Listen, bring your anxieties stand before me. I am here that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That is what Jesus is offering us today. And maybe we're here this morning and we've lost control of our mouths. We need to repent. We need to say, I'm sorry. Well, brothers and sisters, there's grace at the cross. God can take your tongue and my tongue. He can take my heart and your heart and transform it into something beautiful. I want to invite you to stand as the team comes. Scripture tells us that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And for some of us today, it simply means that we can walk out of this place experiencing eternal life. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, today you will be saved. Do not walk out of this place without shoring up your eternal destination. And so as the team sings, if the Lord has spoken to you or you need prayer, the elders are going to be here. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. I struggle in this area, so I pray for myself first. I'm honest enough to say, God, use me. Change me for your honor and your glory. And so as the team sings,
you unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear.